Anyways, I want to jump to our passage. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 is where we're going to be to start the morning here. And I want to actually begin a little bit earlier, just so we can read the context of where 5 and 6 fall. And so we're going to start in verse 1 there. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, it'll be on the screen, and you can flip in your Bibles as well. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. And we do know that the author likely is Solomon of most of the Proverbs here. Verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity." Now we know Solomon here is talking to his son. And we know that he's talking to his son and he's telling him, hey, there are some things that are going to prolong your life. There's things that can bring you peace and prosperity. Three things which are not bad things to hope for. It's not bad to hope for a long life. It's not bad to hope for peace. It's not bad to hope for prosperity as long as it's not about those things. And he says there's a key to unlock this. And if we know Solomon, he knew a lot about prosperity in that. And it's to keep his commands in his heart. And so the first question I asked when I sat under this passage was, what commands is that? And for us, I think it can be summed up, and Jesus did sum it up in Matthew 22. So if you want to go to Matthew chapter 22, we're going to look at what Jesus said as being commands to keep on our heart. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. It will be on the screen as well. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. It says, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.'" Now, what we do know is that here, Jesus is saying the greatest commandment is love the Lord with all you are. Love him with all you are. And he said the second, which is like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And when I first began to think of this, and I've heard that phrase, the idea, I said, so there's times where I don't want to love my neighbor as I would want to love myself. Anybody in agreement with me on that? Has that happened to you before? Okay, just making sure I'm not alone. About five of us in here. And so then I began to think, okay, well, how is that? How's that possible? And so I looked at it and I began to think, if I'm loving God with all that I have, with all that I am, I have nothing of my own conditional love to then give to my neighbor. But what happens is the love I receive from God is then poured out unconditionally to my neighbor. And so then I began to think of love my neighbor as myself. Jesus said something similar too when he taught us how to pray. In Matthew, what we know is the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." And then it comes with this part that sometimes we may overlook of really what it means. It says, "Forgive my debts, my trespasses, as I have forgiven those who sinned, trespassed against me." And so Jesus is telling us to pray, "God, forgive me just like I have forgiven other people." And when I began to really sit in that and think about that, it showed me one thing. I've got to forgive people like I want God to forgive me. And I want God to forgive me. And Jesus even goes on later in that passage and even says, this is Daniel paraphrase, but he said, if you don't forgive your brother, sister, fellow man, God will not forgive you. But if you forgive your fellow man, God will forgive you. That's kind of hard to hear. But it's because God knows that when forgiveness exists in your life, when it's readily available to people who harm you and hurt you, there's healing and nourishment for your bones and for your soul that you can't experience otherwise. And so you look at this thing and forgive me as I forgive others. And if we go back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you'll win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. So what brings God's favor and transforms a man's view of you? It's love and faithfulness. Love your neighbor as yourself. Solomon tells his son to write them on the tablet of your heart. He tells him to write the commands of me on the tablet of your heart. And notice that if you write something, it's an active thing you're doing. It's not a passive thing. And so writing them on a tablet doesn't just happen. It's an active call of worship. And so now let's look at the passage that we're in, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, is really what we're hinging today on. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. So the first word that popped out to me in this was trust. And in honor of Mother's Day, I'll talk about my mother. And I remember my mom telling me, Daniel, I trust you. But when you break that trust, it's going to be hard to gain that back. Like, it's going to be hard to gain that trust back, and you got to work hard at it. And I think there's an aspect of this that's really familiar and similar in the idea of God and working hard. And not that we work hard for God, but God has worked tremendously hard to show us that he's trustworthy. And what do I mean by that? I mean the simple fact that God knew that you and I could not do it alone. God knew that there needed to be another way besides our own efforts to make us right with God. And so he, in all his plan, knew that he would send the physical representation of himself, his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die a punishment that you and I deserve to die. And that he would send, and so what we deservedly should have on us got put on him so that we could get what we don't deserve, which is life. And so the idea that God has worked hard at showing us that he's trustworthy. So I had to do some gut-wrenching, heart-wrenching, soul-searching in my own life, because when Chris asked me to preach on this, I said, okay, and I began to think, I don't want to just preach what I've always heard. Not that it's not good, but I want to separate myself from the text so that I can really hear what the text is trying to say to me. Because outside of John 3:16, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is something you put in your coffee cup and your t-shirts, and it makes you feel real good. So I really looked at this stuff. And something I came across was that I've had people and institutions numerous times break my trust. I've had them harm me. I've had them do wrong to me. And as I looked at that, I saw that what that began to do without me knowing was hinder my ability to trust in the Lord with all of my heart. Because even though it wasn't God that broke my trust, that person or that thing or that place that broke my trust began to hinder my ability, because my life was not centered on Christ, but on that place, thing, or person that broke my trust. So maybe some of you can relate that maybe a leader in the government or leader in a school or leader in a church or just leader, period, has harmed you. Maybe you think the government itself has harmed you, or you don't trust them, or a family member or a coworker, or maybe the private public school system you don't trust. And there's all these things that we don't trust. Maybe the church itself that somehow has hindered our ability to completely trust in God with everything we have. So I ask you this question. Did that person, instance, place, thing cause trust to be hard for you? Maybe even better yet, does that thing, person, place, or instance cause trust to be difficult for you still today? So has that break of trust hindered your ability to trust in the Lord with all your heart? Before we answer that, I want to look at the word heart here. The word heart here is Hebrew word, and it's lev, which means the inner man, the mind, the will, the heart, the ability to understand. It means the inner part of the soul, the heart, the mind, the knowledge, the ability to think, reflect, have memories, and have a conscience. It is also the seat of appetites, the seat of emotions and passions, and the seat of courage. And a guy named John Ubersacks did a study on this and actually has a good way of unpacking this. And there's a slide that'll kind of help you go along with it. It says this: he came to see the Bible says that the heart knows, thinks, sees, and imagines. The heart believes, meditates, and understands. The heart also desires, lusts, envies, gets enticed. The heart loves, it cares, it forgives. The heart feels compassion. What the heart also does is it can despise, it can grieve, it can mourn, it can be wounded. The heart can be glad or it can be cheered. The heart can trust, it has courage. The heart rejoices, the heart delights. Now the heart may hide, the heart may store evil, and the heart may also be able to persevere, but be proud and prideful and hard and divided. But the heart is also where Christ dwells, where he fixes. The heart is also where we receive the Spirit of the Son. And the heart is also where it can be full of godliness. Now, side note, cleanliness is not next to godliness. At least in my heart. Because in my heart, I want my heart to be full of godliness. I want my heart to be full of godliness. But I know the deeper I go into my heart that it is messy. And it's very messy at that. Spirituality is messy. And if we're not willing to get our hands dirty in that, we'll never know how deep the Father's love for us, that he could look upon us and our depravity and see beauty. It can only mean this one thing, that the heart is a source of everything we are. It's the control center of our life. It's what overflows in moments when we may not be able to filter what we have to say or what we want to do. It's our motivation for what we do. Look at Psalm 37:4. It says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you take delight, it's not a passive thing you're doing, but it's an active call. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The heart is that wellspring of life, again, an active role. And then we saw in Proverbs 3:3, when you write them on the tablet of your heart, again, it's not a passive experience, but an active call. And the heart forgives. Maybe some of us have a hard time with this, either towards someone else or maybe even ourselves. Maybe we have a hard time forgiving ourselves of something that we've done at some point in time. Jesus taught us, pray, forgive me as I forgive others. But if we can't forgive ourselves of something, we miss the healing that God intends for our soul to have. If we can't forgive someone else, we miss the healing for our soul and our heart that God has planned for us. So has that break of trust hindered your ability to trust in the Lord with all your heart? Because the verse starts, trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not in your own understanding, and submit to him in all your ways, and he'll make your path straight. So if we can't trust, we're not willing to submit in every area of our life. Isaiah 55:8 tells us this. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. And you can tell if someone's willing to submit to them or not. And there's a passage in Matthew chapter 19. We'll jump there. Matthew chapter 19 of this. Jesus comes across this young rich ruler. And I think a lot of us know this passage. This passage may scare a lot of us. It scared me when I first read it, when I came across it. But I think it can resound in our with our scripture today. Verse 16, chapter 19 in Matthew. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Sound familiar? What Solomon told his son. Which ones, the man inquired. Jesus replied, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. All these I've kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So we see a hard call of Jesus saying, trust me with everything that you have. Trust me with everything that you have. And if you're willing to trust me, you can submit to my call to follow me in this way. I mean, we look at the disciples when Jesus first met them. They had their own way of living that they were fine with, they were rolling in, and Jesus says, leave that way of life and come follow me. And instantly they left and followed because they knew that Jesus was better. Read verse 22. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. It may be easier to follow Jesus when we don't have much. We see the first church die horrific deaths, all because of a command. All because of a man command that when Jesus left them, he said, go into all nations, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they willingly laid down their life because of the gospel and the freedom that they experienced. Because true life, real life, is equivalent to freedom. When you've been made fully alive, you're living in pure, unadulterated freedom. And what this means is that when the Proverbs say, he'll make your path straight, it's not just talking about a straight path. It's talking about a real adventure that you'll be on when you live fully alive. Think about it. If you want to hike a mountain or you go to the mountains to ski, go to Colorado, New Mexico, when you go up the mountain to drive, you don't drive straight up. It's impossible. You drive in a circle around a mountain or back and forth and back and forth, and you go until you're finally there, and you're looking over the cliff of the edge or the edge of the cliff, and you're like, oh my goodness, this is scary, but it's impossible to go from straight there to the top. And then Jesus says, yeah, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so when Proverbs says he'll make your path straight, it doesn't necessarily mean easy, but it means that you'll get there where you want to go. Without having to weave and go in and out. So just recently in my own life, I have a personal story I want to share that I experienced this freedom that I haven't experienced before. Women, you'll understand this. Men, you'll want to come up to me afterwards and say, I'm going to revoke your man card and you lose man points for this one. Don't worry about coming up to me and saying that. It's already been revoked a long time ago, I'm sure. Okay, so... But the first time that I went to meet Cameron's family, we went in and they got off work and we were at the house, chilling, relaxing, acting all cool, shooting some b-ball outside of school. Sorry, had to do it. So we were chilling, and Cameron's like, okay, cool. Hey, we're gonna go get pedicures, and I was like, cool. I'll just stay here with your mom. I mean, with your dad and your brother and brother-in-law. And we'll hang out here. And she's like, no. They're going with us. We're all going. Okay, surely, okay, like Academy's around the corner. Surely we're going to go to Academy, you know, look some hunting, some fishing stuff, some sports stuff, look at some grill, you know, a smoker we want to get, all that kind of man stuff, right? And so then she's like, no, they're going to get pedicures too. Okay. And let me tell you about my father-in-law. He's a man's man. Like Terry Clem, TC, is a man's man. Drives a truck. Hunts, fish. He ran a 4.4 40 in high school. Could have went to University of Texas. It blew his knees out. I mean, a man's man. He'll cook you whatever you want, grill you something up. It's good. And he got a pedicure. So I figured, okay, I'm going to try it. And I'll be honest, it was awesome. It was fantastic. The pedicure made my feet feel wonderful. And then, but the thing is, though, is that I grew up playing sports. And so at 25 years old, I've got 25-year-old athletic feet, which are disgusting. And so I'm like, babe, there's no one that wants to touch my feet. And she's like, they've seen worse. And I'm like, I bet not. But the thing is women, you know what I'm talking about. They got the cheese grater out for me the first time. They got the cheese grater out. And so what happened was, I experienced it, and I was like, you know, it's nice. And so Cameron would invite me to come. Hey, I'm getting a pedicure. You want to go? And I'm like, sure. And I don't go regularly or consistently. I promise, I really don't. I really don't. Even Cameron doesn't go regularly or consistently, but I've been a few other times. And so, because it's really not about the pedicure. It's about the feeling you get. You feel pretty. But anyways. So a couple weeks ago, Cameron was out of town at a volleyball tournament, and I was sitting there with Race, and I was talking to Race, and we decided that I should go get a pedicure by myself. And I did, and I went and got a pedicure. And I'll be honest with you, it was the most liberating experience because I was alone. My wife wasn't there with me. I couldn't be like, oh, I'm with my wife. Yeah, cool, I'm with my wife. Oh, that's so sweet. That's so precious. I'm by myself. But it was the most liberating experience because judgment no longer mattered in my eyes. The approval of man, right? Right? I'm telling you. Imagine what a pedicure will do for your life. It'll change your life. The approval of a man no longer mattered, and I wasn't trying to impress anyone. And when we live in that, that is being made fully alive. Pedicures, that is. I didn't get a color. I didn't get color. I drew the line somewhere. You got to draw the line somewhere. I didn't get shellacked or nothing like that either. My golly. Try to bring it back here. Because here's the thing. We like to choir. Let's just be honest. I mean, we like to choir. Like, I drive a Nissan Rogue right now, and it's fantastic. It's fine. It's 2010, but Chevy Colorado came out, and I was like, man, I want a truck. Because that gets good gas mileage. I want a truck. Like, we just want stuff. And if it's about showcasing the stuff, we're in bondage. We don't have freedom. If it's about my own way of understanding and how I view the world, but when the scripture comes against that and contradicts that, and you think your way of understanding is better, you're in bondage. There's not freedom because Christ is not the center going out in your life. When every area of your life is under submission to God, you're fully living every area. So what if God looked at you today like Jesus looked at the young rich ruler and said, follow me in that way? Like, do you trust in the Lord enough to say, I'll submit to that? I'll give whatever you want me to give. Because Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. And for me, when I first started having a salary and had money, I didn't give. Like, I didn't give. Because it was about me and I enjoyed it and working in a church and I didn't give. And then all of a sudden the Lord started to shift some things and I gave a little bit of a percentage. It was a fraction really of the percentage of what I really should have been giving. And in my heart, I still felt like I was in bondage because it was just about giving and not about what God was calling me to give. Because I still thought that this is God's and this is mine. Once I began to see everything that I had as God's himself, that giving began to increase and I had no need. And if you look at Acts in the first church, it says that everyone was selling and giving and there was no one in need. And if we look today, even in Lindale, Texas alone, there's still people in need. So are we trusting the Lord with all we have and submitting to him and really doing and giving and being who God has called us to be and do and give? I began to see my giving as a sacrificial act of worship and not just a routine or a burden. My tithe began to remind me that God is the owner of everything that I have. And if he says increase it, you increase it. If he says give your efforts or energies, you give your efforts or energies. So if God wants me to give this or do this, I'm giving this or doing this. It's freed me up by not being bound and driven by a number, but a spirit-driven and motivated act of worship. And I want to be a generous person. Like, my papa is a generous person. Like, I can't pay for a meal. I can't even try to get the ticket. He's such a generous person. And that's rubbed off on my mom. And so when we go visit my mom in Austin, she pays for the gas. And I'm like, no, mom, that's cool. We're good. No, I want to. And so generosity flows out when it's what your heart desires. I want to be known like that. I want to experience the freedom that's found in not being bound by my checkbook. I want to experience the freedom that's found in sacrificial generosity. And it's because I want to wholeheartedly trust that I can submit to God when he says submit, and I'll be okay. Because God has not failed me. God has not failed his people one time in the existence of man. And that's something we can hang our hat on. That God is so trustworthy that we can do the radical and the impossible because God is our Father, God is our guide.